Tonight, God's Word comes to us from Joshua chapter 11. Joshua 11, we'll be reading the 23 verses of this chapter. In Joshua 11, beginning at verse 1, here now is God's Word. When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Ashaph, and to the kings who were in the northern hill country, and in the Arabah south of Chinneroth, and in the lowland, and in Nephath Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and the west, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Jebusites in the hill country, and the Hivites under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they came out with all their troops, a great horde in number like the sand that is on the seashore, with very many horses and chariots. And all these kings joined their forces and came and encamped together at the waters of Merom to fight with Israel. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them, for tomorrow at this time I will give over all of them slain to Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." So Joshua and all his warriors came suddenly against them by the waters of Merom and fell upon them. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel, who struck them and chased them as far as Great Sidon and Misrath Maim, and eastward as far as the valley of Mizpah. And they struck them until he left none remaining. And Joshua did to them just as the Lord said to him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. And Joshua turned back at that time and captured Hazor and struck its king with the sword. For Hazor formerly was the head of all those kingdoms. And they struck them with the sword, all who were in it, devoting them to destruction. There was none left that breathed. And he burned Hazor with fire. And all the cities of those kings, and all their kings, Joshua captured and struck them with the edge of the sword, devoting them to destruction, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. But none of the cities that stood on mounds did Israel burn, except Hazor alone, that Joshua burned. And all the spoil of these cities, and the livestock, the people of Israel took for their plunder. But every man they struck with the edge of the sword, until they had destroyed them. They did not leave any who breathed. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua. And so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So Joshua took all that land, the hill country, and all the Negev, and all the land of Goshen, and the lowland, and the Arabah, and the hill country of Israel, and its lowland, from Mount Halak, which rises towards Seir, as far as Baal-Gad, in the valley of Lebanon, below Mount Hermon. And he captured all their kings and struck them and put them to death. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the people of Israel, except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. They took them all in battle. For it was the Lord's doing to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, or that they should be devoted to destruction and should receive no mercy but be destroyed, just as the Lord commanded Moses. And Joshua came at that time and cut off the Anakim from the hill country, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and all the hill country of Judah, and from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua devoted them to destruction with their cities. There was none of the Anakim left in the land of the people of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod did some remain. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel, according to their tribal allotments. And the land had rest from war. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, tonight we come to the end of the first half of the book of Joshua. Remember that the book of Joshua, its 24 chapters, can be divided up into two big sections, chapters 1 through 12, which deal with the conquest of the land of Canaan, and chapters 13 through 24, which deal with the division of the land of Canaan. We have spent some, 11 or so sermons dealing with the conquest section. We end that section tonight. I suspect we will not spend as much time on the division of the land, probably four sermons or so to conclude this series. Since it's been a couple of weeks since we've been together, maybe I should remind you where we are at and what has taken place. This first half of the book has, again, three major sections: the preparation for entering the land, God's call to be strong and to be courageous. Then there was the actual entry of the land, how they crossed over the Jordan. They had those memorial stones set up, and Israel celebrated the sacraments, circumcision and the Passover. And then we have the actual conquest. And there were three campaigns that took place to conquer the land. And it was a beautiful military strategy. First, there was the central campaign. The campaign against Jericho, the campaign against Ai, the campaign where the sun stood still, and they had that great battle. And they cut the land of Canaan in half and divided north from south. Last time we talked about the second campaign, the southern campaign, where now they took that bottom half of the land and divided that in half. Divide and conquer was their strategy. And tonight we read about the third campaign, the northern campaign, where Israel will go north and once again divide the kingdom in half and break the backbone of Canaan. As I thought about this chapter tonight, and the sermon tonight, part of me thought, you know, a good title for this message would simply be More of the Same. Because really what we have tonight is more of the same story. More of the same in God encouraging Israel. More of the same in God being faithful. More of the same in Israel going and doing exactly what God says. And more of the same, God gives them the victory. But more of the same doesn't take very long to preach. You simply read the text and say, more of the same, that's it. I wanted to give you more than that tonight and began to wonder, why? Why is it that we have this record of the northern campaign very, very similar to the southern campaign and the central campaign? And I think it is because it is more of the same. It is a reminder that God will continue to be faithful. It is a reminder that God does not do His job halfway. It is a reminder that God remains the faithful God of His people. God continues to call His people to faithful obedience and responsible action. And God continues to give them the blessing of the victory. It's more of the same because that's the way God is. He takes His work and does it all the way to the end. The conquest will be complete tonight. God continues to be faithful. That's a message of encouragement to us. God continues to be faithful to Himself and faithful to His Word. Tonight, the conquest is complete. The land belongs to Israel. When did God promise them that land, children? Who was the promise given to? The promise was given to Abraham. Some 400 years earlier. In Genesis chapter 15, we read, "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.'" All those ites were the Canaanites. God had promised Abraham, 400 years earlier, that He would give the land to His people, and God was faithful to His promise. In due time, He brought His people exactly
where He wanted them to be. God renewed that promise to His servant Moses. Some 40 years earlier, God had spoken to Moses and told him that He would give him the land, bring the people into Canaan. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all the good things you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then you will eat and be full." 40 years earlier, God renewed the promise to Moses, "I will give you the land." And they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and the land wasn't theirs yet. They must have begun to think at some point, is God really going to be faithful to His word? Or maybe God's promises are somehow fallible. He'd spoken 400 years earlier to Abraham, "We don't have the land yet." He'd spoken to Moses 40 years earlier, "We don't have the land yet." Even in the campaigns we have looked at in Joshua, God came to Joshua to encourage him. And in Joshua chapter 1, we read those introductory words of the chapter. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land I am giving you, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous." God had promised Joshua, "This land will be yours." Now, it probably doesn't seem like it, but from Joshua chapter 1 to Joshua chapter 11, 7 years have gone by. Now, it doesn't seem that way because we've had the sermons all right in a row and the battles are listed very, very quickly, but it took 7 years for the conquest to be accomplished. And I'm sure that in the midst of those 7 years, they had to say, "God promises everything. Why don't we have it yet?" Imagine our own congregation. Where are we going to be 7 years from now? And it might be sometimes along the way we say, "You know, God, you began a good work here. Are you going to complete it? Are you going to continue to build your church here?" And Joshua is a reminder that God is faithful to His promises. Battle after battle, day after day, year after year, for 7 years they waited until finally now the conquest is complete and the land is theirs. God has been faithful to His word. God has been faithful to His promises. And that same God who was faithful to Israel is the same God who is faithful to us. His word does not return void. His word does not fall to the ground. His promises are not empty. When God promises to care for us and to be a God to us and to our children, we believe that. As our children grow, sometimes they become willful, sometimes they become disobedient, sometimes they will for a time wander away from the church, and we begin to wonder, "God, what about your promises? What about the covenant?" We remind ourselves, God is faithful. God's word does not come to naught. The promises He makes to us and our children are enduring and abiding promises of His word. And we find ourselves faced with physical challenges, sickness, ongoing sickness. We say, "God, why aren't you taking care of me? It seems to go on and on and on and on." Remind ourselves, God is faithful. He will care for His people. He will not give us more than we can handle. even though it may stretch on for years and years, God has not forgotten His promise. God has not forgotten His Word. God's Word is trustworthy. We think of the words of Psalm 23, "As I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me." That word is still true today. As we walk through difficulties, through trials, through troubles, God goes with us. Notice He doesn't say you're going to avoid the difficulties, but He says, when you go through them, I will be there with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Be strong, be courageous, and take the land, for I have given it to you. The promises of God never fail. That's the message that we get from more of the same in chapter 11 of Joshua. God continues to do exactly what He promised to do, to care for His people, to go ahead of them into battle, and to give them the land. God has not changed. His call to obedience has not changed. Israel was called to do some particular things as they entered into the land. We read that they were to go into battle, and in verse 6, the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them, for tomorrow at this time I will give all of them to you, slain to Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." Now that's a rather strange request, strange command that God gives the people. But it didn't matter if it was strange or not. It was exactly what God had said, and it's exactly what they did. Verse 9, "And Joshua did to them just as the Lord said. He hamstrung their horses, and he burned their chariots with fire." They were to follow the command of God to the letter. And I suspect it was because God knew that if they kept the horses and kept the chariots for themselves, they would have the tendency to put their faith in the horses and chariots rather than in God who'd given them the victory. If they took these horses and took these chariots and they become part of Israel, now they're even stronger than they were before. And they have less need of God. But they are called to not be tempted to put their trust in princes, to put their trust in horses, to put their trust in chariots, as Psalm 147 talks about. But they are to put their trust in God alone. God calls them to be obedient to the particulars of His commands. Not to place their faith in the things of the world, but to place their faith where it belongs, in the faithful God who had fulfilled His word year after year after year after year. The call to Joshua to be obedient to God. Moses was called to be obedient to God. In, again, from Deuteronomy chapter 7, we read, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many enemy nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than yourself. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction." That was God's command to Moses. Devote them to destruction. What happens as they enter the land? They do exactly what God told Moses. They devoted the people to destruction. They devoted the land to destruction. Verse 12, "And all the cities of those kings, and all their kings, Joshua captured and struck them with the edge of the sword, devoting them to destruction, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded." Exact obedience to God's command. Exact obedience to His words. Do it God's way. And that's what Moses did. Verse 15, "Just as the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all the Lord had commanded Moses." You see, ultimately, the commands came not from Joshua. The commands came not from Moses. The commands came from God Himself. That was the call to obedience. Obedience to the God who was in control. Obedience to the God who would be faithful to His Word and who would call forth continued obedience to Him. He would use His servants to bring those commands. But the obedience was not first of all to Joshua. The obedience was not first of all to Moses. The obedience was first of all to God Himself. God was in control of Israel. God was in control of Canaan. Verse 20. For it was the Lord's doing to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, in order that they should be devoted to destruction and should receive no mercy, but be destroyed, just as the Lord commanded Moses. We often remember that God's in control of us. He's in control of His people. We must not forget God is in control of the world as well. Even to the point of hardening their hearts that He might do to them what He said He would do to them. Now, whenever we deal with God hardening someone's heart, it's a somewhat difficult concept to embrace. We read of God hardening Pharaoh's heart as well in not letting the people out of Israel. You see, as with Pharaoh and as with these kings, they would deliberately choose against following after the Lord. They had heard about Israel, and yet when they heard all these things, they went to battle against them. And they deliberately chose not to follow God, not to humble themselves before God. And eventually, God gives them over to their own sinful choices. He hardens their heart against Him. He gives them exactly what they wanted, to have nothing to do with Him. God is in control of His people. God is in control of all things. Even the Canaanites who would war against Israel, God was hardening their hearts and delivering them up into battle that they might be devoted to destruction, just as the Lord commanded Moses. God calls forth obedience from His people. God is in control of His people and the nations. And God continues to call us to walk according to His ways. His call to obedience has not changed, just like His faithfulness has not changed. God continues to be faithful. God continues to require an obedient response to Him. God's call is absolute. His law is absolute, which just flies in the face of everything that we hear today. What we hear today is that there are no absolutes. It seems that everything's up for grab. What we thought was so cut and dried at one point now is a matter of perspective. Is a marriage an arrangement between one man and one woman? Well, that's your perspective. But I might have a different one. Perhaps there could be loving, committed, monogamous, homosexual relationships that we call marriage. No. God's command is to obedience to His Word, one man and one woman. God's command is to care for the children He gives to us. It is not up to us to decide maybe we can kill the unborn. God calls forth obedience to protect the weak, to protect those who need Him, not to give up our children even in the womb, but to protect those God has given to us. His law has not changed. His call to obedience has not changed. God's laws are not relative to how we feel about them, but they are absolutes given to us, and what a blessing that is. We can count on God to continue to call forth proper obedience from His people. God's faithfulness has not changed. More of the same. God's call to obedience has not changed. More of the same. And God's promise of blessing continues as well. More of the same. Verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel, according to their tribal allotments. And the land had rest from war. God gave His people
a land.
That's what he had promised. He would give them a land, the whole land,
according to all the Lord spoke to Moses. It was their inheritance. Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal allotments. The land was a gift from God. It was a gift that he had given to them because he had promised it to them. A land for them to dwell in and live and have all the blessings of that land.
God gave them a place. God continues to give his people a place.
God gives us a land in which to live, a land in which to dwell, a land in which to work for him. God gives us not a single strip of land in the ancient Near East,
but God gives us his world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell in it.
We now live in the land where God, through his Son Jesus Christ, rules and reigns as king. And he allows us in our various activities to serve him and to be blessed by him, by giving us opportunities to work, opportunities to serve in this land.
He gives us a place to live.
But the land of Canaan was not the ultimate blessing for God's people. It was a picture of a better land, another land. It was truly a land given to them. But to have the land have its rest from war was a picture of the rest God's people will finally experience when we have the new heavens and the new earth, and we rest forever in the presence of our God. There was a temporary, there was an initial fulfillment, and there's a final fulfillment. And that we look forward to as well. We know that when this life is over, the final inheritance shall be given to us, a gift given to us, an eternity of serving and praising and loving our God, not because we have earned it, not because we have deserved it, but as an inheritance, as a gift given to us by God himself. The land had rest from war. Oh, there would be ongoing battles that would take place after Joshua chapter 11, but the war was over. The land had rest. There would be skirmishes, but the land belonged to Israel. We live in this world yet, and we know the world belongs to God. We know Christ reigns as king over every square inch, and yet there are still battles that he calls us to fight. Battles where we press the claims of Jesus Christ and his kingship and his rule and his lordship over all things. The land has rest, but there's still work for us to do. We work now knowing that we have this temporary, this initial fulfillment, and looking forward to the final fulfillment, to the final rest that God will give to his people and to his land. A rest that is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." We strive to enter that final rest God has given to us. Resting from our sinful ways. Resting in the completed, accomplished victory that Christ our Joshua has won for us. Resting from the fear. Resting from the guilt. Resting from the concern if we really are a child of God. Resting safely, securely in Jesus Christ. God grants his people rest. The enduring blessing. More of the same. God has not changed. Tonight, once again, God reminds us he is faithful to his word. What he has promised, he will in due time bring forth. If we are now in the midst of the conquest, in the midst of the battle, wondering if God is going to do what He says, we can be sure that His promise lasted for 400 years, for 40 years, for 7 years, until finally, in God's good timing, the land had its rest. God continues to call us to obedience tonight, tomorrow, in the days and weeks to come. His call to obedience has not changed. More of the same. And we have that glorious, blessed hope that even as we labor now in this land, we have the hope, the assurance, the comfort of an eternal rest, an eternity in the new heavens and the new earth, where God gives us the fullness of the blessing He has already promised. More of the same. God does not change. Let's pray together. Lord our God, how we thank You for Your constant nature. We live in a world of temporary things. We live in a world that's come and go. And yet You, O God, remind us that You are forever. You are yesterday, You are today, You are ongoing. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for Your Word. That tonight we can hear a word given so many years ago, but a word that still reminds us of who You are and reminds us of our call. May we be faithful, O God. May we be obedient. May we be diligent to seek to live in a way that is pleasing to You, that brings honor and glory to You. May we seek to engage the land which You have now given to us. May we look forward with confidence to that final rest that we have, knowing that there is a glory that awaits those who know You. Oh, Lord God, may we not harden our hearts against Your call. May You not give us over to our own sinful desires. But tonight, once again, may we bow the knee before Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer. In His name, amen.